Great. So I'll just read a short section from Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 8 downwards. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore, Levi have no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as thy Lord God promised him. And I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me all that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. Well, the theme that I'd like to speak on tonight is three types on the Christian life, which I think fall out of this passage. And maybe the Old Testament is something which you find hard to understand. And maybe sometimes, if you're honest, when you read through some of the books of the Old Testament in the first section, and you find it quite dry and skip through it. But I think when the Lord gives that opening, when his spirit brings that spirit of wisdom and revelation, then it's the most thrilling and applicable and living section of the scripture, like any other scripture, and it differs nothing to the others in that way, in that it speaks of Christ, and it is written for the church, that we might know those things that are freely given us, and we might see our Saviour and know how to live as Christians. I mean, that is its purpose now for us as Christians. And the three things which I'd like to draw out from this evening is, first of all, that as the Levites were brought near to God, so we as Christians now walk in the presence of God continually. The second thing, in our role being as his people, to serve him first. As Anton, if you were there at Stralgren, preached on the church in Ephesus, that they'd left their first love, that putting Christ above everything else in priority in our lives. And then thirdly, the role, the responsibility that we're to live for others as Christians, as the priests were. So those are the three things I wanted to briefly draw out tonight, which I trust will be something of interest and a blessing to you tonight. And it draws from verse 8, where the Lord says, At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. That at that time that he's referring to is referring to the time in the book of Numbers when he apportioned to every tribe in Israel its place in two elements of the life of Israel. And if you may recall, they were journeying through the desert on the way to the promised land, which is very simply an illustration of the life of a person, that we're going now through the desert to get to something in the future that God has promised. And that is the picture of mankind's life, that it is not now paradise, though we enjoy the fellowship of one another and with God, but it is going through a wilderness. It's not the place that God has promised to us. We're to come to that in the future. And it's worth bearing that in mind when many people's theology talk of what life should be like now as Christians. Let's remember, we are but passing through. This is the wilderness for us till we come to the promised land. And in that life that Moses, the servant of God, laid down, there were two elements. The first was the way the tribes were to march when they were going through the desert. And it's very particular, the order in which they were to set forth and where the tabernacle, the ark of God, was to be as they were journeying through the wilderness. There was a specific order of tribes. And secondly, there was the order in which when they stopped and pitched their tents that the tribes were to be in. It was prescribed exactly where, if you imagine the ark in the centre, then around them was to be a ring of tribes in a specific order. And he made a difference, though, with Levi, which he refers to in verse 8. He says, At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. And the way that he separated them was in those two elements of their walk with God. That as they marched on the move, heading towards that promised land, They weren't to be at the back or second last or at the front or on the left or right. They were to be the ones who, he says here in verse 8, bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And secondly, it says that when they stopped, it says they were to stand before the Lord to minister unto him and to bless in his name unto this day. They had a distinct position. They weren't to be pitched far away, but they were to be inside the tabernacle, and then when they were journeying, they were to be carrying it. That was their role, and it was very different. Just let me give you one example, just one verse that maybe expands this in Numbers 2 and verse 2. There's no need to turn there, but he says, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. And then listen to this phrase, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. There was to be a standard pitched for every one of the tribes. And they all had their different places, but what was common to them all was they were to be far off. They weren't to come near to that tabernacle. They were to be at a great distance from it, far away from it. But the Levites were to be brought near. And in Numbers 5 and verse 6, there's another similar phrase, just so you see that I'm not drawing out something that isn't drawn out by Scripture itself. He writes to them, and this is that time that he's referring to. He says in verse 6, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit, I think I've written down three, my apologies, numbers 3 and verse 6. He says, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest that they may minister unto him. The Levites were in a very privileged position. And in Deuteronomy 10, he says that they were to bear the ark of the Lord, and then they were to stand before the Lord to minister unto him. And then he adds in verse 9, wherefore Levi has no part nor inheritance with his brethren, while the others were to be given a portion of the land of Israel. Levi were not. They were given nothing. I'd say that they were given a lot, but it wasn't in material land. It was to be that they were to draw near to God. And this is the first thing I wanted to draw out for us as Christians tonight, because the Levites, they lost sight of this. The truth was that when time came, they grew envious, and they it became wearisome to them to be ministering constantly in the tabernacle. They wanted more, and as a result, they started to bring sacrifices to God that were just unfit for him. They brought in animals that were lame and were worthless, really, in their sacrifice. And it came to the point in the book of Malachi, right at the end, where it says it became a weariness to them to minister in the tabernacle of God. And what they'd lost sight of was the privilege that God had given them, that he himself would be their inheritance. And this is really the first thing I want to draw out from tonight in terms of our walk as Christians. That the Lord doesn't promise to give us lands and gold and husbands and wives and all these things that everyone else might have. But what he does do is he brings us near to him. And we can lose sight of the thrill of that, the wonder of that gift. That what God has actually done is he gets rid of our sin such that we can once again know him. And he himself is our inheritance. And it's a very good test, I think, sometimes to ask someone if they're a Christian. It's to say, not only do you believe the following things, but to say, do you know God? Not only is it an intellectual thing, but do you actually know God? That is one of the definitions of what a Christian is. It's impossible to know him if we have any sin remaining in us. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that communion that mankind once had with God is restored. And we can once again walk with him in both our journeyings when we're far away from a church or elsewhere. We are still with God. When we pause and we go and we stop and we pitch our tents like Levi, then we're near to God constantly. That is the experience of the Christian. The Lord himself is the Levite's inheritance, and that is a picture of what a Christian has. We can now know God. And those who teach otherwise, who teach that we should be looking for the sign of God's blessing in our prosperity, get that wrong, because it might be that we have nothing, none of that's guaranteed, but we should be satisfied with the likeness of his being and of his face, and to know God. Isn't it wonderful that when we can go into our closet and close the door, we're not going through a vain repetition. We're not just doing it out of tradition or habit, or that someone else might see with us. We're going in there to speak with God. When we open his word, it's not a dry book, but we find his voice dropping like honey, dropping from the pages of the book as we walk and as we know God. This is what Christians have to enjoy. And this is why also I think the book of Hebrews says that we can be content with such things as you have. You know where I'm quoting from in Hebrews 13, where he said, "Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Isn't that the key to Christian contentment? Is to realise that the Lord is with us. We can walk with him. We can know him. And he himself is our helper. This is what the Levites had. And wasn't it grievous when they said, well, it's a weariness to do these things and to know God? It's a very bad sign if we as Christians ever start saying the same thing on ourselves. You know, it's becoming a weariness to pray. It's becoming a weariness to come to church. What we're really saying is that I want more than what God has said in of himself been given to me. I want what the other tribes, what the world has. We should immediately recognize, diagnose what's in our heart when that's the case, and turn back to the Lord and ask for that first love, as he writes in Ephesus to the letter of the church in Ephesus in Revelation, that he might restore that once again to us. What a thing to be drawn near to God, like the Levites, as we walk, as we sit, that we are now near to God through the blood of Christ. It is the wonderful thing that God has restored to us. Well, secondly, from the Levites, we see that their first role, having been restored to know God as we are, their second thing in verse 8 was to stand before the Lord to minister unto him. Their first duty was to serve God. That was their first responsibility, was to minister unto him. It wasn't to minister first of all to themselves or to the people of Israel, but that it was to serve God. That they were to be first in their duty to do the will of God and his purposes. They were, as it were, a particular people who were to be separated for the will of God. They were to stand before the Lord to minister unto him. And that is, of course, what the role of a Christian is, that our first duty and our first task is to minister unto the Lord. I was listening to something excellent by Andrew Murray, which he wrote on about holiness and consecration. And he made this point on holiness and what it really means. And he made this point that, first of all, it is to be separate in order to serve God, to be separated from other things, to minister unto him. That is what our chief duty as Christians is to be. And many people get caught in questions of guidance, I was thinking as well, when I was meditating on this verse. They want to know, which way shall I go, or what shall I do about this situation? And that it's right to seek God about our direction and to commit all things to his hands. But actually, if we remember that our first duty, our first task the Lord gives us, is to be there to serve him, maybe we can phrase it a different way and say, Lord, what would you have me to do in order to serve you? Not so much about what my will is to be doing and to be seeking you to establish me in my ways, but Lord, how can I serve you? Where can I be going? What can I be doing for you? That is the zeal that the Lord wants us to have in our hearts, that we will be zealous for his work and for his will. And this is, of course, the first commandment. And though we're Christians, we don't get rid of this element of the law, do we? The first commandment is summarized as, or the greatest commandment, I should say, is with the love of the Lord our God. Let me turn to where he says this in Deuteronomy 6, just back a couple of pages. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 to 6. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And it's just the same word that he brings to that church in Ephesus when he says, you have left your first love. As Christians, we are to love the Lord first. We are to serve him. And that law given to the Israel, given to the Levites, is also given to us. That if we're to serve God acceptably, we are to put him first in our heart. Our affections are to be, first of all, to do his will. And what a wonderful thing it is to do that. I've heard someone say that the key to a successful marriage is that, first of all, above your husband and your wife, should be the Lord. They should be the first one whom you should seek to love in your marriage. And then I think there are the two things that they say, which I can't, maybe you could deduce some scripture, but I think there's some wisdom in it. It's then your wife or your husband, and then your children. And it should be in that order in the marriage. And that is a way for a marriage to be godly before him. But there should be no surprise, as Christians, we are, aren't we? We are to, first of all, seek the kingdom of God in all things and for his will to be done. And let's, in many ways, lay aside our own concerns, as it were, and ambitions, whether they be spiritual or not. And let's put first those things of the kingdom of God, which is what he desires here. The Levites were to be first to stand before the Lord to minister unto him. That is, unto the Lord. And thirdly, it says, and to bless in his name unto this day. If God was to be first in the service, it's not surprising that second wasn't then the needs of the Levites. It was then to be Israel and all people. They were to be there in order to be a blessing in his name to other people. And there's no surprise in that, that theme that runs through the law of God, which also is the pure way that we are to walk, that we're to love God first, and the second is like unto it, isn't it? That we're to love our neighbour like ourselves. Isn't that the sum of all the law of God, that we are to do those things? And it's wonderful to see that the Lord desires blessing upon all nations. Despite what we might think about some of the prosperity gospel and casting it out, the fact is that God spiritually would wish goodness and blessing upon all people. And as we pray for other people, whether they be a hardened sinner, what we can know is that God would wish well for that person. God would wish there to be a blessing upon them. And when Abraham was first called of God, he is told that he will be a blessing unto all nations of the world. That's in Genesis chapter 12. Just back a little bit. Let's just read that so I quote it correctly, which I'm sorry I didn't quite do there. Genesis 12 and verses 2 to 3. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And of course that blessing is in Christ, firstly, that it is Christ coming to take the sin of the whole world, that people might be blessed in being reconciled to God and then restored to communion with him again. But the Levite's role was to stand and to bless in his name unto this day. And that is, of course, a character which should be there within the Christians, that we should be on the stretch for others. And I think principally one of the main ways that this must be is in our life of prayer, focusing on others, praying for those people who don't yet know God, that God would bring them to himself, and that he would bring that place where they come to in repentance, that they would receive the forgiveness of sins and the restoration to God. God is willing to grant repentance. I thought this way, he is willing to send more labourers. But will we pray for them? Will we pray for those things to take place? That was the role of the Levites. It was the order that he appointed, the role that they were to fulfill. And that is for us to do as well. As Christians, our lives is to be focused on those three things, that of the knowledge of God, the service of him, and then living for others. Now you might think, well, that sounds like a pretty glum and singular life. I hope that's not your initial thoughts. And there are some who might fear and say, well, what that really means is that I must yield everything to God, that my whole being must be surrendered to him. And can I trust him? Will he be a taskmaster whose burden I cannot bear? Well, thanks be to God that we shouldn't think like that, or if we should, we should quickly look at the scriptures and see how good God is, and that he wishes to bless, to bring life and health to us. And to trust him wholly is entirely the right thing to do. He knows just what we're like. He knows our every need, how much we can bear, when we need rest, when we need encouragement, when we need correction. Our problems come, without a doubt, when we try and do the opposite, when we say, I'll go my own way, or I'll do both things. When God's will isn't being done on our lives, that's when the problems come. But when we are yielded to him, isn't there a wonderful peace and life that comes? And secondly, isn't there a great help that comes to others as well when we walk in that way? When we ourselves are like those Levites, or like those Levites should have been, where we are set apart for the purposes of God, when we know God, then we actually have something to give to others. There's nothing more useless than a Christian who is in two camps. They are impotent, like Samson when his hair was shaven off. He can now do nothing for God. And it's rather like Christians when we are unholy people. Though we are saved, we have no use really to other people. But when we are walking in the way that God has appointed, my word, what useful people we become to other people. We're really able then, aren't we, to bear fruit that turns people from darkness to light and that lives in that way. And if we want to live a life that is useful for others, isn't it firstly that we might give ourselves to God, and then from that life will flow to others? I think that's what we see as well in spiritual gifts as well, isn't it? The same pattern that we see here in this passage, that we should be seeking to have something from God to bless other people. And that's the same pattern laid down for spiritual gifts in the New Testament, that we should seek those greater gifts that would edify others, not ones that would make us seem powerful or have prominence within an assembly, but the things that all the more that could help and bless other people, that would be something more of God to be given to others. It's exactly that same principle, that we might be first to bless in his name to others. Sanctification is not just an absence of things which displease God, but it is that attitude of heart where I will walk in knowledge of God, where I'll have that joy of daily communing with him, where God will, and his will and his kingdom will be my first desire and the first thing that I will seek. And then I'll seek that of others. And then I will walk with God all those days, all of our days. We can trust that God will not lead us into things that we cannot bear, as he led them gently through the wilderness for 40 years. That's a testimony of every Christian, isn't it? How gently and gracefully he leads us and provides us all those things along the way. The Levites failed in their walk in the way that they should have walked, but we have Christ, our great high priest, that rock cut out without hands on whom we build, who will also work that work in us. And if we find a deficiency in our heart, the solution as always is to confess it to him and ask him to strengthen our hearts. This is the way of blessing and the way that you have us to walk. May we be as bold as Isaiah was in Isaiah chapter 6, when he heard the Lord seeking whom he would send, and he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." May we be those people, those Levites, who are in his courts, who are ready to do his will, that he might send us. And what a thing might come from lives that are sanctified in that way. Well, praise God, we don't look to ourselves to do that. It's not of our will and of our determination, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit within us, where the Lord works in us to make us willing and able to will and to do of his good pleasure. And may the Lord work that work in us, that we will be as those Levites. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. Amen.